You ever had anyone ask you, if you could be any animal in the world, what would you choose? I think it's supposed to be kind of like an icebreaker, a way to get conversations going. And I'll be honest, I've never really known how to answer that question, so please don't ask me later. I don't have a good answer for you. But I know what I wouldn't want to be, and that is a carnival goldfish. Do you remember these? I don't know if they still give them out. I remember when my kids were little, they did. There'd be a school fundraiser. There'd be a carnival of some sort. You'd play a game, and the prize was you'd get your own goldfish. And you know, it's funny. I remember sitting in line with one of my kids once, and they're getting ready to play that game, and they're just looking at the goldfish, and you could tell the wheels were turning. They're imagining what it's going to be like to have this brand new pet. They can almost see the bowl and the pebbles and the little castle you put inside and one of those little divers that goes up and down. And then they get to the front and they play the game, like the ring toss, or they knock over the milk bottles with a ball or whatever, and they win their prize. And for a little while, they are more proud of that than anything else, aren't they? Like, they give it a name. They ask if you can get back in line and win a brother or sister for them. They ask if you can stop at the pet shop on the way home and make sure to get the pebble and the bowls and all the other stuff. And then they see their friend. They run off, and you never see that goldfish again. Maybe it gets left on a hot park bench somewhere. Maybe it gets left in the back seat of your car. Maybe they go down the slide and the bag opens and the poor thing just tumbles out along with the kid. Whatever the case, I don't know what animal it is I'd choose if I could be one, but I know what animal I wouldn't want to be. And that's a carnival goldfish. So is that what we are? Are we just God's carnival goldfish? Did God send his son Jesus here to live, die, and rise for us so we could forget about us in 5 minutes and move on to something else? Did he find us in time in the waters of baptism, make us his children, stamp his name on us, so we could do the equivalent of leaving us on a park bench and move on to bigger and better things? Is God like a five-year-old, all hopped up on sugar and unable to keep a thought in his head? Is that who our God is? And is that what we are to him? Because as Jesus went through the world and he saw the way we worry and we worry and we worry, it sure seems like that's what we think sometimes. And in Matthew 6, Jesus sets the record straight. Here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, you are not God's carnival goldfish. In fact, there is nothing in all of creation that God treats like that kid treats that carnival goldfish. And the first example he gives is the birds. And I think if you were to rate the animals in the animal kingdom, birds would maybe fall kind of far down the list. And yet there's not a one. Whether you're talking about your pet parakeet or the sparrow you see flying overhead, not a one that God doesn't provide for. And they don't worry about the economy. They don't worry about the arc of their career. They don't think about sowing or planting or gathering or harvesting or storing in barns. And yet God provides for them nonetheless. In fact, it says in Matthew 10 that not a single one falls to the ground without God knowing about it. And then after that, he takes us to the flowers of the field, it says. And that's not talking about your prized rose bushes. This is talking about flowers that come up on their own. No care required. The ones you see when you're driving up north in a field as you drive by. The ones you see when you're hiking. The ones that come alive with color. With yellows and blues and pinks and reds and purples. And it says that not even Solomon was dressed like that. You see, they don't worry about staying in style or keeping up with the latest trends. They don't worry about putting together clothing for them to put on their backs. God provides for them, and the beauty is timeless. It does not go out of style. And that is how God treats birds. That is how God deals with wildflowers. So what about you? Because Jesus didn't come to this world and take on the nature of a bird. He took on human nature. And Jesus didn't walk the roads of this life in the place of birds. He walked the roads of this life in your place. And when he went to the cross, he didn't bear upon himself the failings of birds. He bore upon himself our offenses, our sins, our failings. And he does not have eternal plans for flowers. But he has prepared a place for you for eternity with him. I mean, if God goes to that extent for birds and wildflowers, well, then what about you? Do you see Jesus' point? What are you so worried about, he says. We have a God who loved us enough to live, die, and rise for us. Who loved us enough to find us in the waters of baptism and make us his own, who put his name on us there, who has fed us his body and blood in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. You are worth many sparrows, he says. And yet the worry remains, doesn't it? I mean, it is a constant part of our lives. We worry about test results we're waiting for, or we worry about test results for things we haven't even gotten tested yet, and we're just wondering if we should go to the doctor and get it checked out. We wonder about our health conditions now. We wonder about health conditions we don't even have yet, but we're afraid we might. We worry about the health of our family and our friends and the conditions that they don't have as well. We worry about the economy. We worry about the company we work for. We worry about the people moving in next door, and we worry about politics on the other side of the world who speak a language whose name we don't even know. But maybe most of all, we worry about the things we don't know to worry about. Phone calls in the middle of the night that we've never got. Situations that so far have not happened. Things that lay in the unknown. They keep us up at night. They dominate our thoughts. Our heart races. It's as if we think God is like some five-year-old, so hopped up on sugar he can't keep a thought in his head. As if we think Jesus lived, died, and rose for us so he could leave us on a park bench or forget about us in the back of a car. And that's insulting. It's insulting to a God who knows all. It's insulting to a God who is present everywhere. It's insulting to a God who is all-powerful. But most of all, it's insulting to his love, which is the characteristic that binds all the others together for you. I would imagine there's probably a little bit of exasperation in his voice when he said, "You have little faith." And it accomplishes nothing. Because Jesus was right. He asked, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And that word for hour just means any unit of measurement. Who of you by worrying can add even a month, even a week, even a day, even an hour, even a minute to your life beyond what God has already ordained? It is quite simply just beyond our control. And yet we find ourselves worrying about it nonetheless. It is absolutely silly. But you know, it does show where our heart is, doesn't it? It does show what we care about. You see, I don't know what those things are for you, but I know what those things are for me. And if I were to go through those things in my mind and think about the kinds of things that keep me up at night, the kinds of things that I find myself worrying about, oftentimes they are things that maybe I love a little too much, things I'm holding on to a little too tight, things upon which I'm putting in a level of importance that it does not deserve. And it's silly. And God has saved us from a life of chasing silliness. The pagans, Jesus says, well, they got nothing else to chase. To them, at best, God is a temperamental 5-year-old who forgets about things. At worst, he's a God that they should fear and run from. And so, yeah, they will worry about food, they will worry about shelter, they will worry about clothes, they will worry about trips and retirement and finances and politics and everything else, because in their mind, there is nothing watching over them, nothing protecting them, nothing guiding them. For them, that's all there is. So, of course, that's what they would chase. But that's not you. God has opened your eyes to this whole new world of promises. Things you cannot see, taste, touch, or feel, and yet things that are the only thing that will not be taken from you. Things you have right now, like forgiveness and acceptance from a holy God, like his providence, his protection, him guiding you and working all things for your good, as well as things that you will have, that place with God in heaven that is yours and one day you will experience, the resurrection from the dead, that place God has prepared for you from eternity. God has put that all before you. And he has just promised it is yours. It is not something you have to control with worry. It is not something you have to win. It's something Jesus won for you. You see, as a Christian, God has saved you from a life of chasing silly things, of worrying, and he saved you to do something of consequence. Here's what he says. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's not that food and shelter and clothing don't matter. Jesus says God knows you need them and he gives them to you in a way that is best. But it's not everything. And it's not what we chase. What we chase is righteousness. And on the one hand, that righteousness we're talking about, the thing that is truly good, is something we cannot chase, something God gives to us, something he decided from eternity would be yours, that in time he sent his son to achieve as he lived, died, and rose for you, and that he has made yours through the waters of baptism and the power of his word. That holiness is ours. We stand before him forgiven. We stand before him perfect and righteous. We cannot chase it. It's something God gives us. But we still live a life seeking righteousness. Not to become something, but to be what we already are. And it's through those lives of service that God advances his kingdom. That God finds others. And it means there's nothing that you do that doesn't have purpose. Everything from putting food on the table and a shelter over your kid's head, clothes on their back, it is your heavenly Father providing for your children through you, and they get to see God's love and his care through your actions. When you go out into the world and you live your life as God has called you to live, they get a chance to see what God's love looks like in the way you reflect it and how you treat others. And God uses all these efforts so that you can be his ambassadors, you can be his messengers, and through his word, to open up others to this whole new world that is beyond just food and clothing and shelter. These are things of consequence, things that matter. And God frees you up to pursue them because you do not need to worry about the future and are focused then. It comes to today. And you know that last part where it says, each day has enough trouble of its own? It says literally, sufficient for the day is its evil. And I like that. Because he's not saying that everything is always going to work out the way you want. He's not saying that as a Christian, all your dreams always come true. Sometimes you have good days, sometimes bad. Sometimes the things that God blesses you with are straight out of your dreams. Other times, straight out of your nightmares. Sometimes the very thing you worry about is exactly what's going to happen. And sometimes you find out God protected you far more than you knew. But you are not God's carnival goldfish. You have a God who knows you, and he knows what is best for you, and he gives you what is best according to his eternal plans. And so we have nothing to fear, and we have nothing to worry about, because we know we've got a God who's with us. We know we've got a God who is giving us what is best, and instead, we can chase what matters. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.